We are in the Gospel of Luke, and this little message I've titled for you this morning is called New Beginnings. New Beginnings. Sometimes we want new beginnings, but sometimes they seem to be hard to find. Don't you ever wish that times in your life you say, oh, I wish I could start all over. Huh? There's a lot of things we'd have done differently, right, if we had the opportunity to start over. And I'm sure a lot of stuff has just raced through your mind right now as you've thought about that. But I want you to know that it's not too late for new beginnings. It is not too late for new beginnings. And praise God that it's able to happen. It's just the top verse. We'll get through it. And praise God we can find the Lord able to take us from where we are now. That doesn't mean you're going to go back to being, you know, a child and starting over again. But in one sense, it does. But a new beginning can come from God that can change everything. It's never too late to turn to the Lord and find Him able to make something out of the mess that sometimes we make in our lives. Luke 5:27. After these things, He went out. This is Jesus. And He saw a tax collector named Levi. Don't you love those guys? Sitting at the tax office. And He said to him, follow Me. So he left all and rose up and followed Him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against His disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So they said to Him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? He said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So then He spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Well, this passage of Scripture talks about new beginnings. And it starts with an actual new beginning that began for a man named Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. He became one of the authors of the New Testament. He became the one who wrote the book of Matthew. Thank you. Yeah. He wrote the book of Matthew, right? And so he was originally a tax collector, which meant that Matthew would have been an educated man. At least he knew figures, right? But the thing about tax collectors, if you understand the times that they were in, is that the nation of Israel had been conquered by the Romans. And so the Romans were a conquering nation who had conquered all the countries all around. And what they did is they levied taxes. They brought their laws in, and some of those laws were good. But they also brought in heavy taxes. And they taxed the people, and that money went off to Rome. And Rome became more and more wealthy, but it sort of impoverished some of the countries around them. Some of it was used in those countries, but a certain portion got siphoned off to Rome. On top of that, what they would do is that they would actually hire local people to become tax collectors. But what they would do is have the soldiers backing them up. So the tax collectors had the authority of the Roman government behind you. Do you think that they were popular in that country? No. Tax collectors still aren't very popular. But they weren't popular in that country. No, they weren't. Because they were working for the Romans, right? They were, and not only that, what the Romans instructed them was this. Just make sure we get what we want, and whatever you can get off the top of that is yours. And you got the soldiers to back you up. So, generally, tax collectors, another name for them that was used when they talked about tax collectors was thieves. because they were very, very wealthy, because they were skimming off the top. They weren't taking just enough. At one point, some tax collectors came to John the Baptist and said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Only take that which is just and fair." Because that wasn't the norm. That wasn't what went on. They skimmed everything they could for themselves. And so they were very wealthy. And here's Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he's sitting at the tax office. And Jesus comes along. And now, remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious rulers, were watching this Jesus pretty close. They kept spying on him to see what he was up to next. And they would have nothing to do. They wouldn't talk to tax collectors. There was a whole list of people they wouldn't talk to. Do you have a list like that? I hope you don't. But there was a whole list of people they would have nothing to do with. It's easy to be prejudiced, friends. You don't have to be living in the deep south back in the 1800s to be a prejudiced person. I run into prejudice every single day in conversations with people. I hear the innuendos and the things said about those people, what they're like, those families. May God forgive us for having those kinds of attitudes. That's the attitude that the Pharisees had. It's a sinful attitude. And when they... If there is families that are struggling, if there's people that are struggling, see the change in their life and look to see if there's any way that you can help rather than gossip or slander or speak ill of people. There's enough hurt and heartache and brokenness in this world without us adding to it, to the pile, by our conversation. Let our conversation be a blessing and not a curse. And there we see that as this tax collector's there, Jesus comes along and he says to this man... This man, who likely was a skimmer like the rest of them, because that was what they did, he says, "You follow me." Imagine. Can you imagine the shock of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those religious rulers and even the rest of Israel? He wants a tax collector to follow him? He wants one of them guys? No, we don't want one of those. I can imagine even the rest of the apostles maybe saying, "I don't know if I want to be seen with that guy." You ever feel like that? I don't want to be seen with those people. Follow me, Jesus said. But look at the response of this man. What does it say he did? He left all. He rose up. And he followed him. He left it behind. He had one of the most lucrative jobs you could get. Cushion job. You know, like the old union jobs used to be. There aren't too many of them anymore. He had a secure job. He had a good pension. He had everything that he needed. But he walked away from it all because he heard the voice of Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus calling him. And in this circumstance, he left behind everything. He left his receipt of custom and he walked away from it. He left the tax office because he heard the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus is powerful enough to break through all the crud in your life and mine. He's powerful enough to break through the crud of anybody's life. He's powerful enough to break in and to call people to himself and make them new persons on the inside and change their desires. Because you know what it is when, you know, sometimes when you're in those kinds of positions, a little money is not enough. More money is needed and more and more and more and more. And it never stops. But somewhere along the line, this man, when he heard the voice of Jesus, he saw the value of Jesus Christ, and he realized, you're worth more than all the money on this table. You're worth more than all the possessions that I have. I'm leaving it all to follow you. May I encourage you that Jesus is calling us all to new beginnings. He's calling us to a life where he is first above everything else in your life. I won't make any apologies for that. He wants all of your heart, not half of it. He wants you to let him be the boss of every part of your life. For him to be the Lord over all that you are and all that you have. And so Levi leaves all. Now his original name was Levi, but his name was changed to Matthew. Often they had more than one name. So Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So when he followed Jesus, we don't know how quick it was after that. It wouldn't have been right the next moment, because in order to put a great feast together, you had to actually go out and kill the fatted calf, and you had to, you know, everything, there was no fridges. You couldn't, well, I'll go down to Sobeys and pick up something quick. No, it had to be all put together. And so he made a great feast, and he invited all his friends, all the other tax collectors and the others who sat down with him. So what a crew this was. This would have been the outcast crowd, the ones that the religious people would have nothing to do with, and yet the scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you hang around with those kind of people?" That's what they had to say. Because they looked at them and they said, "We would have nothing to do with these people. But you're hanging around with them? You can't be holy. You can't be good." But Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor or a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here's what Jesus says. He said, this is how it is. He said, when someone is sick, they need a doctor. These people are sick. Now, were they physically sick? No. But spiritually sick. Why? Because they were in the pursuit of other things. Because their lives were probably, were certainly not up to par. Because the Pharisees said, you know, they're a bunch of sinners. But of course, the Pharisees didn't realize how much of a sinner they were. But he says, listen, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came for broken people. Jesus came for people who were sinners. That's what he came for, sinners. He didn't come for righteous people. But let me ask you a question. Is everyone in this room a sinner? You're sure? Okay, that's good. That's Bible 101. I'm a sinner. Okay? Now, if Jesus came for sinners and you're a sinner, he came for who? For you. But listen to him. Yeah, me too. Yeah, you're right. Listen to him. Matthew heard his voice, rose up, and followed him. Do you hear his voice calling to you? Do you hear him saying to you, follow me? What will you do with that voice? You know, I don't know if Jesus walked by there another time, but this was the one time that he walked by and he said, you follow me. And Matthew rose up and did. Will you respond to Jesus Christ? Will you rise up and follow him? Will you say, yes, Lord, I'm ready for new beginnings. I'm ready for you to take over. I've run my life so long, and look what I've done with it so far. You take over from here. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you say, yes, Lord, I need you? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, when we read this passage of Scripture, it's kind of like, look, if I have a big sore on my leg, I should go get it looked to. I should get it tended to. I need someone to look after this. And Jesus is saying, look, we've all got this big sore, and it's not just on your leg. And matter of fact, in the Old Testament, as it described Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, from the sole of the foot to the top of your head, you're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What a description. But that was a description of Israel, because they had sinned and turned away from God. You see, God sees your soul. And if your soul is sick, you need a soul doctor. You can go down and see Clody down here. He's not going to help you with that one. If your soul is sick, you need a soul doctor. Someone who can make your soul better. And only Jesus can do that. He's the only one that can reach in and touch your soul. And cause you to be made whole again. And that's what Jesus says here. Look, if you're sick, you need a doctor. And I've come for the sick people. And I'm going to hang around with the sick people. How could a doctor fix you if you're not going to see him? If you never saw the doctor, he couldn't do anything for you. If you had a terrible disease and you never went to the doctor, you'd never get the treatment that was needed. But if you have the disease of sin, which everybody has, then you need the soul doctor, Jesus Christ. Only he can fix it. I can't. No preacher, no church can fix this. Nobody can fix the depths of sin that each one of us have fallen into and each one of us have. And you might think, well, gee, when I think about who I am and I think about the way I've lived, I've done pretty good compared to a lot of other people. And if you're thinking that, boy, you are a rotten sinner. You're full of pride. You know, the Bible says if you compare yourself among yourselves, oh, you're not wise. Because if you stood before Almighty God and saw the perfection of Him and the holiness of God, well, you'd be on your face saying, oh boy, I am a sinner. I really am. I didn't realize how much of a sinner I had been. I lived independent of God. I thought my own goodness was enough. It isn't. You need the soul doctor. You need Jesus Christ. So Jesus has come to bring change. He comes to bring real change. You see, it says here, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance means a change. Jesus has come to change your life. If you don't want your life changed, don't bother coming to Jesus. But if you do, Jesus is the one to come to. He's the one that brings repentance, which means a turnabout. It means going this way, and suddenly now you're going this way. And Jesus is the one that does it. He did it with Matthew as he changed his life from this direction, and he turns him around, and now he's going in this direction. And he'll do the same for every single person who is willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. I have come to call sinners to repentance. Well, that's pretty simple for us to look at the equation. First of all, we're all sinners. Secondly, Jesus is calling. And thirdly, we need to respond. That's not that complicated, is it? And you know, in a sense, I need to respond to Him every single day, don't I? I need to be willing to say, Lord, I'm leaving, and I'm following. Every single day, Lord, you be first in my life. So, they heard this answer, and here's what their response was. These Pharisees, these religious people. My goodness, it's funny when you read the New Testament and you find out that the people that were the worst ones to deal with, they were worse than the prostitutes and the drunkards and everything else, were the religious crowd. Isn't that something? They were the hardest crew to deal with. Huh? I think it's like that. It's often like that today too. It can be like that. Full of religion, but not full of faith. And these guys, instead of saying, ooh, He's coming to call sinners. I better take my place as a sinner here. I need to be helped, right? Here's what they said. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours are eating and drinking. He said to them, and Jesus had an answer for that. But there was their first question. He says, you know, they said, well, how come you guys aren't doing things the way John the Baptist did it? How come you're not fasting and praying and, you know, and now you're sitting in here having this big meal. You're having kind of a party together. Why are you doing this? They didn't look at their own hearts and say, we need Jesus. But Jesus had an answer. He said, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast in those days. Here's the picture that he gives. He said, whatever, right at this moment, they aren't fasting. Right at this moment, they are celebrating because I'm here. He says, I'm like the bridegroom, and they're like the bride. He's giving that as an illustration, okay? And he's saying, you know, what are you going to do? If it was your wedding day, would you say, well, it's time for us to mourn. It's time for us to put on old clothes. And you know, do you ever see the Jews at the Wailing Wall? Do you ever see that on TV where they're going like this? Okay, well, how would you be like if it was your wedding day and you started doing that, right? No, that's not the time for it. The Bible says He has made everything beautiful in His time, in its time. God makes everything beautiful at the right time. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to weep. There's a time for everything under the sun. And God has everything in its time. And so, in this case, they were so finicky. They were trying to find fault with Jesus. They were trying to find fault with what He was doing. They're saying, how come you're doing things this way? Jesus says, look, now's not the time for that. They'll have their time of weeping. They'll have their time when they will be mourning. They'll have their time of fasting. But right now, I'm with them, and they're rejoicing in it. So friends, our faith in Jesus Christ is not about how, you know, what you're doing on a particular day, or you're doing things the way everybody else is. That's not what it is. There'll be days when you'll be weeping. There'll be days when you'll be rejoicing. There'll be weeks when there'll be special prayer, where you'll take time to fast and pray. And that fasting is not going to win you brownie points with God. All that is putting aside one thing so that you spend more time praying. That's all that is, okay? It's not complicated. It's not hocus pocus. It's simply saying, instead of eating today, I'm going to pray instead. Let me tell you, you'll be reminded many times as you get hungry to pray. Right? So there's days, times when there's fasting, and there's times when there's times of rejoicing. Time when you eat and the time when you don't. All these things are not the issue of life. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not food and drink, Romans chapter 14, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he's calling them to new beginnings. And in the meantime, the old guard were saying, no, we want things the way they are. You know, we've always done it this way. We're not going to change. But that's not the case. You know, sometimes we can do church just because we do church, because we do it the way we always did it, and we're all going to do it the way we always did it, and nothing will ever change. I don't believe that. I believe that in the time, God gives us what we need. There are times maybe when we're having a service that a share time breaks out, and I'm going to preach that much instead of that much. Not that often, though. And there are times when, you know, maybe we won't sing. There are times when we'll do other things. It doesn't matter. What matters is we come together, we wait on God, we say, Lord, you direct us in the time we're in right now. You meet the needs of our hearts right now. Whatever is going on in your life right now, God wants to meet that particular need. He makes everything beautiful in his time. And they were focusing on the externals. And Jesus said, no, that isn't the issue here. The issue is where the heart is. Matthew was called to a new beginning, a new life. They were so concerned, the Pharisees were concerned about keeping the old order and keeping things exactly the way they were. But a new day had come. A new testament had come. Jesus had dropped on the scene. He says, now listen, we've come into a whole new way of life here, and I am the answer to it all. Put your trust in me. And let me tell you something. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, he's calling you to a whole new life. And he's calling you to be willing to say, Lord, I give my life to you. I'm rising up. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to trust you with my life. Things may not, won't be the same. They won't be the same. Here's what it says. If anybody is in Christ, what happens? You become a new creation. The old things have passed away. Everything becomes new. All things become new. That's what God does. That's what he calls us to. Some people would like to go to heaven. So they say, well, I'd like to, I think I'll take Jesus as my Savior, because when I get at the other end, I want to have that ticket to get into heaven. And you do. You really do. Because if you don't have him, you're going to hell. And don't tell me hell's here on earth. The taste of hell is here on earth. Hell's far worse. Some days it feels like hell is here on earth. But I'll tell you, it's only a smidgen of what hell is really like. But God doesn't want you to go there. He sent his son Jesus to rescue you from it. He invites us to come to him so that we might be. What are we going to do? Are we going to sit, or are we going to rise up and follow him? And if we do, we become a new creation. And everything passes, the old passes away, and all things become new. That's God's plan. If you just want a fire escape from hell, if you just want a ticket to get you into heaven, you're not going to get just that. You need to follow Jesus. You need to give your heart to Jesus and let him take over. And he's going to change your life, and it's going to be radical. If you resist that change, he'll take care of that too. And it won't be easy. But he's faithful because he loves us. And he will do whatever it takes to change your way of thinking and to give you a brand new beginning. Oh, open your heart to God. Listen, if anybody comes along, a church or a minister or anybody says, if you follow me, you do exactly what I tell you, then you're going to be okay. Don't believe them. That's a lie. Follow Jesus. He's the only one that died for you. He's the one that actually loves you. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He makes all things new. Praise God. So Jesus used this illustration. I'm going to close with this part here in Luke chapter 5, verse 36. He spoke a parable to them. This is an illustration. He says, nobody puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. So he gives an illustration of clothing, first of all. He says, okay, you got an old pair of clothes, old pair of pants, whatever it is. And you want to keep the pants. So you put new patches on the old garment. He said, the problem with this is that putting the new patch on the old garment, now remember, we're not living in the days of nylon and all the products that we have today. We're talking about, clothes from 2,000 years ago. And when they were wore out, okay? They didn't have the sprays and the preservatives and everything else that goes on this type of clothing that we have now. And so he says, if you take an old garment, which is wore out, and you take a new patch and you put it on that old garment, what's going to happen is that it's going to, as soon as you start to use it, it's going to tear and make even a bigger hole. Because where you tried to sew it on the old piece, because it's old and it's rotten, what's going to happen? It's going to tear. It's going to be worse than it was before. Now, why was he given an illustration like that? What's he talking about? How come he's getting into clothing and being a seamstress here? He's talking about an old life. And what some people want to do is they want God to just fix up the parts that they want. They want to keep the old life. They want to keep the old life and say, well, God, I know there's some areas I need a little work on. Just a couple of them. And so I want you to come and, you know, fix this little part in my life and fix this little area here. But I'm going to stay in charge. I'm going to do my own thing. And when I need you, I'll get you. I'll talk to you. You come and put the patches on wherever they need to be. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He says, listen, the old garment's got to get thrown away. It's no good. It's no good. Don't think that God is going to come and just kind of trying to patch you up. He says, look, I got to put you to death and give you a whole new life here. I got to give you a whole new wardrobe here. Because the old one's no good. Throw it out. You know, I get used to wearing certain clothes and I'll wear them out till nothing. But Marie goes through them sometimes. And I've actually seen her, you know, throw away some of the stuff. Oh, I still like that shirt. And I've gone back out, took it out of the throwaway pile, put it back in. She's saying, how did they get back in there? But sometimes it's just time to throw it out, isn't it? It's sometimes I got to pack up the old clothes, I got to throw all the old life away, and I got to get a brand new start. I need a new beginning. Friends, Jesus is saying this here. He's saying, listen, you need a new beginning. Not a part way, not a halfway. And sadly, many times, even as believers, we try to hang on to the old way of thinking, the old way of living, the old way of doing things. And we hold on to those and we think we're going to be, you know, it's doing us good. And it's dragging us down. And it makes bigger tears in our life because we haven't said, Lord, you can have it all. You can have every thought, every moment, everything that I am, everything, Lord, take it all and give me the new clothes. I'm tired of the old ones. I don't need the old way of life anymore. And that's what the new birth is. It's a new beginning. The old is gone, the new comes. He gives another illustration about wine. Wine is the common drink in those days. Now that doesn't mean they were all drunkards, okay? Doesn't mean that. The much of that wine would have been low alcohol by volume. They would have used it, because the water was bad, they would have used wine quite a bit. But he uses this illustration here about the wine. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins, and both are preserved. He gives this simple illustration that they would all have known about, that if you have a wineskin that's already been stretched, when you put wine, new wine in, what happens to it? What's new wine do? It ferments. And when it ferments, what does it do? It grows. You know, I found that out as a young man, young fellow one time. I decided somebody gave me a recipe to make orange beer or something. I can't remember. It was marmalade or I forget what it was, but it was orange beer. And I was going to make bottles of this stuff and I was going to get drunk on it. I was only about 14 or 15 years old. So I got the recipe. I put it all together. And I got the stuff in the bottles out behind the barn and I had them all there, you know, all bottled up. And I says, boy, can't wait for this stuff to get ready. And I went out one day, and it was all blown to pieces. It all blew apart. Yeah, I covered it. That's right. I didn't know any better. Yeah. But why? Because it couldn't contain that. It couldn't contain it. Listen, you can't contain the Lord Jesus Christ and live a sinful lifestyle. You can't contain the Lord Jesus and live the way you did before. You can't take Jesus and throw him in the mix and think everything's going to be okay. You got to say, Lord, you got to change all of me. Not part of me, but you got to take all of me, Lord. And that's the picture that he gives here. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. You don't think that you're going to tack on Jesus. You don't think you're going to put a little bit of this in there. You've got to say, okay, Lord, I need a complete makeover. You know, there's a TV show Marie used to watch sometimes. Makeover is always called, or do over houses. Sometimes they do over people, whatever. Complete makeover. So you don't even know who the person is after they're done. Or you don't even know what the room looked like before it was done. You need a complete makeover. A little bit of makeup won't do. We're just too much of a mess for that. We're too broken. We're too ruined. We're too much of a sinner to think that we just need a little bit of patching here and there in our lives. We need a complete new beginning. Can I challenge you today, every one of you, and myself included, let Jesus have his way. Every single hour, let him have his way. Say, Lord, take over. Do what you want with me. And oh, listen, you won't lose. A whole new beginning, a whole new life, just letting Christ have it all. Often I have seen people who have said, you know, I like some things about Jesus. I like some things about the Bible. I'll take this and I'll take that, but I don't want that. I don't want to believe that part. I don't want to believe this part. And always it ends up in disaster. It really does. It's all or nothing. It's hot or cold. It's one or the other. I'm going to sing a song for you, in closing. It's called Old Clothes. And it's a picture of packing up your old clothes and starting a new life. We need to give up the old and come in with the new. And maybe there's things that you need to get to do away with in your life. And only Jesus can do it for you. You haven't got the strength or the power, but he can do it all. Toys from my childhood, old photographs left in this dusty old suitcase. Things we once cherished are lost with the past. Seek out the treasure that always will last. So I'm packing up my old clothes with my old and foolish ways. They just don't seem to fit me anymore. I see the light of morning with different eyes today, and I'm giving my tomorrows to the Lord. So many heroes that never came through, too many roads going nowhere. And Jesus was whispering, I still love you. And with a love that makes all things new. So I'm packing up my old clothes with my old and foolish ways. They just don't seem to fit me anymore. I see the light of morning with different eyes today, and I'm giving my tomorrows to the Lord. So come unto Jesus and deal with your sin. Your heart is nigh unto breaking. And go to the one who died for you. Will be too late when your life will be through. So I'm packing up my old clothes with my old and foolish ways. They just don't seem to fit me anymore. I see the light of morning with different eyes today, and I'm giving my tomorrows to the Lord. I see the light of morning with different eyes today, and I'm giving my tomorrows to the Lord. Dear Father, we pray, Lord, that you will draw us to your Son, Jesus. You'll help us to see that it's worth it to surrender to Jesus Christ, to let you have the whole everything, Lord, to hold nothing back, to say, Lord, take over all my life. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do that and give us new beginnings, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless our food and bless our fellowship.